The word of God is powerful. And it's sharp. And regardless what the word does to others, when you preach it to them as it is, what the word does to us when we read it, every one of us for ourselves, it's surprising. And when you read this first part of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, because that's where we are now. When you reach verse 6, you have a shock. It's like 20,000 volts of electricity are going through you in 1 second. The apostle was rejoicing in verses 3 and 4 and 5. And he wanted to somehow conduct that, transmit that to his readers, you know, about the wonderful perspective of the Christian, the living hope that we have in our hearts, and the assurance that we have that not only have we been saved by God, by the work of the triune God, I believe in a reformed perspective, biblical perspective, you would think it like this, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's even more to it, and that is the purpose of God, the eternal purpose. And you know, eternity doesn't have an end either from the beginning or the other end, the end. Eternal is outside time, and God's purposes are eternal. From where we stand, it seems that God slowly does things one at a time. But from where God is, it's all present. I wish we could grasp it. We cannot. We can only lie about that. But we cannot grasp the reality of being outside time. Something that doesn't move, something that doesn't pass away. Yes, there is movement. There is a hymn we sing, change and decay in all around I see. But God does never change. And the reality of heaven never changes. It's a wonderful eternal now. So we see those things. And when we look at this, it's so wonderful. Oh Lord, when I'll be there in my eternal inheritance, and I discover now that I am also kept. I am also kept in security. I am also kept by the power of God that one day my eternal inheritance and my eternal soul will meet. So that's the beautiful thing. You jubilate when you hear that. Oh yes, bring it on, Lord. I can't wait for that. And then you read verse 6, and that one begins on the same note. In this you greatly rejoice. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is prompting Peter that he should tell them some more. Joy can be disturbed sometimes because we are afraid of change. If anything, the people hate change. This is why we have, even in the churches and in the society, we have all of this troubles, frictions, let's call them intergenerational disagreements. And some of them lead to permanent schisms. People separate. We hear the expressions like conservative and contemporary, and then the one they don't want to talk about is the avant-garde, the ones pushing towards the future, something newer. So there's always something to, you know, be unhappy about. And the Holy Spirit knows that. And he's telling Peter, not so fast. Don't look, it's not in the verse. But that's what I see in this. In this you greatly rejoice. And the Spirit is prompting Peter to tell them all, your joy will be sometimes disturbed. Don't let that happen. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So different translations of the New Testament approach this in slightly different manners, but it's not so such a big difference. But let's read a few of these. Verse 6. So New King James Version, which is our pulpit Bible, to call it that, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And then we have the ESV saying, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. So same. And then we have New American Standard Bible. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. They point into the same direction. Why is it necessary? And what is that necessary thing? In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, just skip that, you have been grieved by various trials. So what is the necessary thing? To be grieved or to be tried? Jono has a pre-employment test tomorrow or this week. That's a trial. A test is a trial. So Peter here, prompted by the Holy Spirit, wants to make sure that the believers will have a correct perspective when it comes to trials. There is a false assumption that ended or resulted into a false theology that if you are saved, you trust in the Lord, you have a strong faith, everything shall be fine. Well, everything will be fine, everything will be glorious, and you are supposed to keep on keeping on rejoicing. But we are human beings, and we are still living in this limited perspective that we refer to. We are still living within this limited situation when we cannot see the future. We cannot see what's happening next. We don't see the result of whatever experience we are going through. So because of that, we are being, and I want to buy into that version. So my Bible is open here, the computer, New American Standard. You've been distressed. Another word that I would put there, not as to offer another version of translation, just of how we understand it, the thought, disturbed. Because at the end of the day, that's what should be that experience when we go through trials. Because any trial, any examination, any test, it's going to shake the status quo a little bit. Would like when you are a student, and even if you are in year 12, you'd want to keep going the same way. We go to school, we study, we have our work, we have all of this, and it's fine. But then come the tests. And the tests signposts here and there that tell us, oh yeah, from here we move here, from there we move there. And you need to be assessed for your own good. You wouldn't want to go for 12 years through a school, and then at the end, you don't know what your capability is. You don't know whether you have gained anything or not. Because you're not going there just to earn a paper to hang it on the wall. You want to gain knowledge and get a profession. And so I'm using just this example. And when the exam comes, you are still disturbed, although you have that purpose. You look forward to something, to be a doctor, to be an astronomer, to be whatever that is, an actuary, to be a musician. And you look forward to that. And you should thank God for the test, because the test somewhat is telling you, oh, yeah, you're okay. You'll be able to do that. That's why you have at the end of your high school, you'll have all the marks, and the university say from here to here, you can study that, from here to here, study that. So you want to know that you do best, wouldn't you? You don't want to know that you're good for nothing. You don't want to know that you've been deceived. You don't want to know that you have accumulated a lot of false knowledge that is not going to help you achieve what is in front of you. This is verse 6 here and 7. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice. In what do you rejoice? In what we said earlier, in the fact that you have the assurance of an inheritance, you have the assurance that you will get the possession of it. It's also the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, the end of verse 5. So salvation to be revealed is when the body too will be revealed at the resurrection. So it's a new reality that you'll be waking up to. You enter into the possession of your eternal inheritance and all is going to be fine. That will be the moment of joy. In that you greatly rejoice. But now for a little while, you may be surprised that there are problems and troubles and suffering and persecutions and all of those things. They come. Sometimes they come more seldom. Sometimes they come in a rapid succession, one after the other. It depends what the Lord wants to do to you. But we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, who are the called according to God's purpose. So you know, oh yeah, God is working hard. God has got something in store for me. So he wants me to be prepared for that. That's what is here. Though for a little while, if need be, if necessary, and you're not going to be the one, I'm not going to be the one that will say it is necessary. It is God who assesses you, and he knows that you have to go through this trial. If God has a great plan for you, and you adopt that plan and you enroll on that trip, on that journey, you should normally expect these things to happen. Look in the life of Abraham. You don't have to go any further than that. Where he was when God found him, and where he was when God changed his name into Abraham, when he was ready to offer his only son as a sacrifice to God, in obedience to God. And that's when God helped him to discover how strong his faith is now, that he got to believe that. And of course, he's learning new things about God also, that you can rely on God for everything. So now for a little while, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved, you have been distressed, you have been disturbed by various trials. Read examinations, that the genuineness of your faith. So wouldn't you want to know that you have a genuine faith? Because if your faith is not genuine, you'll probably be better off watch a game of football or some entertainment on your to think about a word I learned from Joe Wyness once upon a time. Go-go box, idiot box. We can learn a lot. We can watch that instead of staying here to be bored by my long talks. No. The genuine, you would want to have a genuine faith. For without faith, it's impossible to be holy. And without holiness, it's impossible to see God. All these things are connected. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. So if you read between the lines here, you see that the trials sometimes might manifest in material losses. Sometimes the great financial losses that can be expressed in gold. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. So the value of our faith, the intrinsic value of our faith, the essence of our faith, it's way beyond any riches that we may gain or lose in this life. That's why God is sending to us trials, that we make sure for ourselves, because he knows from the very beginning, he knows how far we can go. This is why he won't let any trial for any one of us, which is stronger than we can bear. And together with the trial, God is sending us the means of getting out of it, the way out. It is God, but he wants to strengthen us. He wants every one of us to be sure that we are on the right path. For if we are not on the right path, we will be seeking to correct that. Like Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, for this very reason, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and so on. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. You know, the word there in the Greek is myopia. So it's a very, very bad situation. When you cannot see far away. Yeah. You cannot see, you can only see close by. But God wants us to be long-sighted, not in the deficient long-sightedness, but to be able to look far and to see when you look at one thing here, you know what's going to wait for you further away. So that's what we learn. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So that was there. Back to 1 Peter 1, 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. So even pure gold is not as precious as having a genuine faith. Imagine this, how valuable that is. May be found to praise, honor, and glory. Praise, honor, and glory. Whose praise, whose honor, whose glory? So this trial will work for you. It will work for you, it will work for me, it will work for us. And that it will be found to be genuine. And in the end, you will be receiving praise, honor, and glory. Come thou faithful servant, enter in, you have been faithful in, if you enter in the joy of your master. So it's the glory of God. So everything you will be to the glory of God, but it will be for you. It will be for you. I'm not saying heresy here. We can go to 1 Corinthians. That's the most important thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So here's the difference. It's either an end of a life that was lived with genuine faith, and that will bring praise, honor, glory, or one where everything will be burnt and you will be saved, but as through fire. We believe that there will be degrees of punishment and degrees of reward in eternity. There will be, there in the Bible, we can't escape it. So you don't have to believe what I say. You have to believe in the Bible. I have to believe in the Bible. And I have to believe everything I tell you. Otherwise, I won't only be a hypocrite. I will harm myself. Because it may be found in praise, see verse 7, honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the parousia, at the personal return of Jesus Christ. So that will be when the Christian will find out. But during our lifetime, there are tests. So comparison here with gold tested by fire is not just because that was the first thought that came to Peter's mind. It is because gold is refined by fire, and faith is refined by the fire of trials of persecutions. Keep that in mind. You greatly rejoice in your salvation, and you should not let the trials take away the joy. So Peter doesn't say you'll be happy, ha ha ha. No, you'll have fun, ha ha ha. No, he says you will greatly rejoice. You'll be exuberant as you go from one to another, to another, to another, whether it be a trial, whether it be what humans call success, whatever it be, you will rejoice because you know that with every success and with every so-called failure, you learn something, you gain something in your life. Where you fail, you bring a correction. When you have a success, you improve that. So that's something good that Peter is teaching us there. So the first thing is, a genuine faith is the basis for real joy. Real joy, which is based on a genuine faith and the promises that are being approached through genuine faith, it doesn't pass away because of suffering. It doesn't matter how great that is. Try to read the life of Polycarp. Try to even watch the movie, if you can find it. You'll find it online. It's free. Polycarp. And you see how he learned from John. He was the disciple of Apostle John. And others, like Latimer, I was saying in the beginning of the service about him. Latimer saw the same thing. He was contemporary with Tyndale and others in the days of Henry VIII. He stood up, and he stood up to Henry because he did not want to please the king. His project was to see that poor king being saved. And he ends up being executed. He ends up on the stake. I forget the name. It was Riley. That he was being burnt at stake together with that one. And he said, "Master Riley, pray the man for today will start a fire in England that no one can ever put off." And he believed that his life, whether it be ended as a martyr, will be a victory. That's what Peter is talking about here. Greatly rejoice, even in trials. So don't let trials get in the way of your joy. Keep rejoicing. That's important. Why? That it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. So you haven't seen him. They haven't met him personally, yet they loved him. This is a beautiful thing. You can go through the whole Bible and see that. And I was actually looking at an unusual place in the Song of Songs. In the Song of Songs, I found actually what that is like. And let's read a few verses. It's Song of Songs in chapter 2 of the Song of Songs, beginning with verse 10. So it's a lot of poetry here. It's a song, you know. So poetry has to be understood like poetry is. Song of Songs 2, beginning with verse 10. "My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell, a good fragrance. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, my dove in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. For your voice, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely.'" And then again, the Shulamite speaks in chapter 3. "By night, on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. 'I will arise now,' I said, 'and go about the city. In the streets and in the squares, I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, 'Have you seen the one I love?' Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. You see, here, it's love, it's desire, it's wonderfulness, and it seems like the rest of the world ceases to exist. And above everything was expectance of what? Expectance of meeting together physically. Getting together physically. Like I miss you. And I'm sure we all miss each other here. And I would like a lot more than a silver screen in front of us with some pictures on it. And this is how the bride of Christ, the church, that's the reason why I went to the Song of Songs. That's a picture of the bride of Christ. It's not just the Shulamite, the girl that Solomon loved. And she loved him, but she couldn't wait. He's calling her to himself and she wants to see him. And this is how we all desire. Nothing is important anymore. Nothing is important anymore. And Paul, when he talks in Philippians about his desire for Christ, says the same thing. And to know him and the power of his resurrection, to know him, to see him, to be with him. But this is what Peter says. Yes, you go through trials, but these trials are part of what makes up the way to him. And when we will meet, there will be glory, there will be praise, there will be everything. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So this is what is important for us. It is very important that we rejoice. We know that we love him. And one of the ways of knowing that we love him and that we trust him and that we have a relationship with him is that the world hates us. The world will try to do anything to separate us from him. They will persecute us. They will do everything. They will love to deviate us from the way that leads to him. And we know that, and we greatly rejoice. So this is how faith and a genuine faith and a genuine love, again, another component of that foundation, of that source of undying joy. So we have a living hope, an undying hope, and an undying joy. We rejoice, not because we love to suffer. Nobody likes to suffer. But the sufferings that we are going through cannot be compared with the glory and the joy that we are going forward to. We look forward to it and we move forward towards that. So all the other things, they are just collateral damages. That's all it is at the end of the day. This is what Peter is saying here. And now another thing. We are not alone in this. There are others who loved God. There are others who had promises made to them. And they walked and they kept walking. They kept walking is that highway of faith. We all put the starting point with Abraham. Of course, it was much earlier. But we keep it in that post-flood. We keep it to Abraham. So from Abraham on, there was a long train of followers that were going on the same way. And while they were going, they were beating the track and they were preparing the way. But because the way has never been ended, we too, in following on that road, we keep on beating a new track. Whether you believe it or not, I want to help you to understand. It is in the book of Hebrews. It's in chapter 10. Is that we have to build straight paths with our feet, so that those, even the lame and the blind following us, will not stumble. So that means we continue on that path towards heaven. And there will always be trials. There will always be trials. But there were others. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So you're not earning your faith. You are pressing towards the goal. Because faith leads us towards the goal, and the end of the journey will be in heaven. So that's the end. That's the salvation. It's not that we earn the salvation. We are saved for glory. We are saved for going there. For whom he justified, he also glorified. So in a way, we are already there. In a way, we are already blessed by God in heavenly places. In a way, we are already hidden with Christ in God, Colossians 3. We are already, in a way, there. Yet now we are being polished like a diamond. A diamond doesn't look great when it comes from the mine. It is the jeweler that makes it look so nice. The material is there, but it needs work. And we are in that process, because we will be jewels on the crown of God in eternity. So that's what it is. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And this is a great point in here. So these people all trusted in God. These people were looking towards the same end of faith like us, the same destination point like we do. And they were inquiring the prophets. The prophets are not omniscient. They only benefit from the content of the revelation. How much God wants to give them, that's how much they will have. And the only one that I will refer to is Daniel. You know, he was one of those who was inquiring about the time. Let's read in Daniel chapter 12. Let's read from verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? In other words, when will all of these things be fulfilled? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So it's talking prophetic word. We are not going into that right now. And blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So mathematicians will work that out. I can give you a book that can help you. But you go your way. This is the point. Till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. So it's not for you. And to stuff like this, Apostle Paul is referring in the epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 3. It's that Even the church, we don't find it in the Old Testament. It was a mystery. So the people of the Old Testament didn't know about that. They didn't know much. The Spirit of Christ revealed to the prophets the sufferings of Christ, but they did not know everything. So the revelation in the Bible is progressive revelation. It's step by step. Let's read a few verses from Ephesians, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. So it was a mystery and God unlocked it. He revealed it to the apostle, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles shall be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power, and so on. But this is what we have in front of us. There were many who had that hope. There were many who made promises, but they were very happy with just working with God towards that. Because the promise made to Abraham, and that was renewed again and again, it is transcendent to this life. It may begin here on earth somehow, but it will surely end in eternity. Hebrews 11, so we're going towards the end of the message. In Hebrews 11, we'll read a little bit about the call of Abraham, beginning with verse 8, Hebrews 11, 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So, you know, if he was a man that loves certainty, like I do, he would have had a lot to give up to. Because to be called from a life of certainty, you know where you are, you have all these things, and move, go somewhere where you don't even know. to obey to that extent is a great thing. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. He lived where Israel is now. He bought land there. We know from the studies in the Old Testament. But the land still did not become the possession of Abraham, because the nation was not formed yet. He was the first to begin with. So he bought the place where he buried his wife. So he lived in the promised land as a stranger, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The city with heavenly foundations. So Israel's taking possession of the promised land was not the end of that promise. It's further. It's thousands of years later. We are going towards that too. The city whose foundations have God as the architect, God as the builder, the eternal city of God. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And now it's this verse that probably unlocks everything. These all died in faith. So they died believing, died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So they were not short-sighted, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1. They could see, they could look forward towards the end of that. So they did not receive the promise or the fulfillment of the promise in this lifetime. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek homeland. Have you marked this word? So they were strangers and pilgrims. Now go to back to Peter chapter 1 and see what Peter said there. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to whom? To the pilgrims of the diaspora, of the dispersion in Pontus and so on. So this is how God began at one point, and he continues until the end. He is the one that does all these things step by step. That's why you have to trust him. He does everything. And whether sometimes you stumble and fall, you'll get up again. Just think of Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, The Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, when he said that when you are God's child, you are in his hand. And whenever you fall, you stumble and fall, you have to remember that underneath are the everlasting arms. So wherever you fall on God's hand because you are his. So this is the essence of the gospel. In knowing this, we can keep going and we are not being disturbed. We are not being distressed by stumbling and falling here and there by failure. Should I call it insuccess, or is that an English word? You correct me if I am wrong. But when you are not successful in a man's way, the one wonderful thing is, and it's only sure, we are in the hands of God. And whatever may come, nothing can harm us, but strengthen us. Most sicknesses, viral sicknesses, when you go through or out of them, they build you an immunity. In other words, they make you stronger. Next time, when that comes around, you will resist it much easier. So it's the same with the trials of life, the trials of our faith. They make us stronger, and we go closer and closer and closer and closer to God. And we go closer and closer and closer to the perfection of our faith. And when we are perfect, we'll be in heaven. So if we are still alive, it's because we are not perfect yet. God is still working on us. He's still burning in us the impurities. He's still chiseling the wrong things. And he's not going to give up until he will see the image of his son in us. There's no perfect Christian in our humanity. We are all imperfect. We are only perfect in Christ. And I don't want to scare you. If you die tonight or today, if you swallow something too big and you choke at the table at lunch, and you die, if you are Christ, you'll go to heaven, because we enter heaven because of the perfection of Christ. And even in that, we can greatly rejoice. Even in that. So, I want to draw to a closing by reading verse 12 in our chapter, 1 Peter 1:12. To them, to those of the past prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So we are in a very advantageous position. We are better than the angels at this point, because we are living in our own lives by experience. We are experimenting in our own lives the things that the angels struggle to understand. They are only witnesses, like in the creation. If you want to read in Job 38:7, the sons of God were singing with joy, were rejoicing when God created everything. The angels rejoiced. The angels rejoiced when Jesus was born. The angels will rejoice in the end, and they still look. They didn't understand what happened on Calvary. And yet, we are experimenting in our own lives now the results of those wonderful things. We are being blessed. Therefore, if the people say, why, how can you keep your peace in the midst of all these troubles? How can you rejoice? Are you mad or something? No, I'm not. But why should I not rejoice? Even greatly. For even if we die tomorrow, if we die today, we will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. We will be in his presence. Praise the Lord. Jesus died on the cross. He defeated death. He defeated sin. And you know the secret? He defeated the world. And he's telling us, take courage, for I have defeated the world. So we are conquerors in Christ. Why shouldn't we rejoice greatly even in the midst of trials? For all those trials are for our own good. I'll start the message again. So may the Lord help us understand this. And whenever the trial comes, just look to the cross. Not an object in your house or wherever, but in your mind, focus on Christ, who suffered on the cross. And in suffering, in giving his life, when he said, it is finished, he won the most glorious victory of them all. And by that, we can go on rejoicing, looking forward to what Jesus has gained for us. May the Lord help us to that. Amen.